I invite you to open your Bibles with me. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been going through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, right? And in Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about us putting on the garment, right? The clothes of Christ. Verses 31 and 32 here, that we're at this morning, Paul contrasts the two garments for us. And he will do this through chapter 5 for us, actually, all the way through. And so it's amazing what happens in this section. We are in a flow that is going to go all the way through the rest of the book, actually. And that topic is simply how we are to walk as believers, right? How we're to live this brand new life that Paul emphasized through the second, and he gives us a contrast right here. And on one side, really gives us a cesspool, and on the other side, a wellspring. And there's a difference here, and we need to know the difference. I would rather not speak about the one, right? But the other one is an artesian well. It's something that never ends. It's the supplying provision that we have in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul does here in chapter 4. He shows you really the cesspool of the old self, right? The deadness of the old self and the wellspring of the new life that we have in Christ. So these two verses actually portray what is really underneath everything that is going on in your life as a believer. And what I mean by portray is that they're tell-alls. They're tell-alls of who is controlling your life, okay? What is permeating your heart? It tells all about that. There's a story you may heard of, you know, some call it a joke. I'm not sure it's really super funny, but it, you know, it's kind of funny. And it is a man was being tailgated by another person, driver on a busy street, early morning, time to go to work. And suddenly the light turned yellow in front of him. And so he did the right thing. He stopped, even though he could have maybe speeded up and made the red light, accelerated through it. Or maybe it would have just been pink, who knows, right? And the tailgating man was furious, right? Began to honk his horn and wave his hands and gave him some gestures and was, you know, screaming at him, and at the same time dropping his cell phone in his coffee, right? And his went to this, going through this rant, and as he was going through this rant, there's a little tap on the window, and he looks up, and there is a very serious-faced policeman standing there. Right? And the officer orders him to exit the car with his hands up, you know, and immediately puts cuffs on the man, grabs his registrations and license, and he goes into his car. And after a few minutes in his car, checking out the registration and such, he returns, and he uncuffs the man. And he said, "I'm very sorry for treating you like this, but you see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing up at this person, you know, while you were gesturing to the guy in front of you and cussing a blue streak at him. And I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker on the car, on the bumper, and the 'Choose Life' license plate holder and the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker and the chrome-plated Christian emblem fish on your trunk, and naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." Right? Those are tell-alls. When he said it, it's like, I saw the tell-alls, and you know, I concluded what they were saying to me, right? It's usually an accurate way of telling what's really on a person's heart. And this is what we have here this morning. We have two lists. One, a tell-all of the old man, and the other, a tell-all of the new man, actually. One, the garment of the flesh, the other a garment of Christ. So Paul's saying, what garment are you going to put on, right? And he portrays these garments very vividly. Look here at the two verses. Ephesians 4, 31, 32, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice, but be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, last week, we looked at, right, we pondered the possibility of grieving the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us, right? We saw, according to Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is not an it, but it is a he, the third person of the Trinity. We observe that the Holy Spirit is the agent by which man is brought to God, right, through Christ. We saw that at the time of a person's conversion, the Holy Spirit takes residence in us, and we recognize that the Holy Spirit then continues to be the agent, right, in us and through us, right, the power behind the Christian life. If we're to put on the clothes of the new man, it will be through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're to walk in the manner of, right, of our worthy calling, it'll be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the point that Paul brought this all to last week was, right, how can we grieve the one who is our helpful, our helper, our comforter, our teacher, the one who called us from spiritual darkness to light, right? And enlightened us to truth and the truth of the gospel. The one who sealed us at the day of our redemption, right? And the question is, what then gives, right? What then grieves this Holy Spirit? How can we do it? Well, we need to ask, what then grieves it? And the answer is when we walk around in our old clothes. Okay, that's the context, right? That's what grieves the Holy Spirit. So what do these clothes look like? Is it a robe, right? Is it a suit? Is it shorts and a Hawaiian shirt? What is it, right? Are they our deeds, our actions, right? Certainly the Bible instructs us to act like Christ. And it's true that our deeds and our actions should reflect Christ and therefore be reflections of our new clothing in Christ, right? And we could all sit here and we can make a very long list of actions that should reflect Christ and therefore be a reflection of our new clothing in Christ, right? But Paul goes deeper than that. He goes really to the heart of the matter. The list that we have in verse 31 could be labeled the six deadly attitudes we harbor within us. You see, our actions begin with an attitude within us. And we'll see that. If these are the foundation of a man's heart, then his clothes, his walk will resemble them. Okay? So what are they? Well, here we go. The old clothes, the old man, first off we have bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness is a smoldering resentment that results in brooding, grudging, and having an unforgiving spirit, right? The Greek word bitterness is pikra, which gives us the English term picric acid. It's a organic compound. Now, we know that bitterness is when you have been injured by somebody or feel as though you have been injured by someone, right? You are not bitter unless you have been affected or feel you have been wronged by somebody. That's where bitterness comes in. And by the way, that picric acid is an explosive. It's an explosive, which is primary. It's primary use. And I find that interesting here, right? Because it's an explosive that destroys, and so does bitterness. Bitterness is an explosive that destroys. It destroys relationships. It destroys lives, right? And so I like what Howard Hendricks says. He says, the problem with many of us as Christians is not what we are eating, but what is eating us, right? What is eating us? And that's what bitterness does. Somebody has offended you, right? Somebody has personally injured or personally hurt you, and bitterness arrives. I heard someone once say, you know, if it weren't for people, right, it would just be much easier to live the Christian life, right? But because there are people, we're going to be offended, because the church is made up of people that are different than us, right? And people who are not perfect but forgiven, we're going to be offended. We're going to be let down times. Someone has said something about you. You have maybe been hurt by someone's actions. They may not even have known, right? But you have bitterness towards them. And it doesn't allow you then to go and do the right thing, to go and speak to them, to go and talk with your brother or sister in Christ. So you didn't put on the garment of Christ, which would be strengthening you in the inner man, right? Something that you didn't have before, right? Which would be forgiveness and unconditional love. And the bottom line is bitterness believes the worst about someone. Bitterness believes the worst about someone. I figured this out early in my Christian life, that if I was going to be able to get along with people who are so vastly different than me in where I came from in my life and such, that I needed to begin to believe the best about them. Speaking of the brothers and sisters in Christ, always needed to think the best about them, all right? But bitterness believes the worst about someone and doesn't want to forgive, and it's rooted in selfishness. So if you put on the old garment, which is rooted in the cesspool of the old self, what you get is bitterness. Let me show you one scripture on this. Hebrews 12:15. Here's when the devil comes to your church. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root, look at what he says here, no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it may be defiled. See that? See to it, though, and come short of the grace of God. That, what is the grace of God? It's a transforming power of God in your life. You see, it's a transforming power of God in our lives. And when I put on the new garment, this is His grace working within me. And what kills that, Paul says? Bitterness that springs up and causes trouble, he says. Right? So bitterness, wrong garment. So is wrath. Look at here. Let's look at the word wrath. There are several words for anger and wrath, right? We're going to see anger in the next section, but wrath here is a Greek word, thumos, okay? And it's the idea of, it's when you explode. Paul's on a theme here. You see, it's when you explode. The Greek lexicon defines wrath as passion, angry, heat, anger, forthwith boiling up, right? And then exploding, right? It's a root word, thuo, which means sacrifice, slay, or kill, right? And it's not merely anger, okay, but it's an uncontrolled action. Uncontrolled action. Here's a very good definition. Wrath is the passion of the moment. Wrath is the passion of the moment. I once saw a soccer coach so angered about a referee's call, right, that he ran down to the corner of the field, picked up the corner pole and threw it, you know, like a javelin out into the middle of the soccer field. And the whole crowd was there. It was like big tournament game. And, the crowd's like, oh my gosh, you know, and he did that in the passion of the moment. And then he looked up and he saw everyone that he just did it in front of. And he literally ran off the field, ran, I don't know, to his car or somewhere, but he never even returned in the game. Wrath is the passion of the moment. If we can learn to wait, right? If we can learn to focus on the Lord, wrath usually will subside. Look at, with me, Romans 12 here, what it says here. It says in verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I love that. It's like, gives us a definition, really, of of wrath. He says, don't take your own revenge, right? But leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? There it is. Overcome evil with what? With good. Right? If someone offends you, do good to them. He's saying, someone does you harm, do good to him. Leave room for God to be their judge. Thirdly here, anger. It's related to wrath. These are actually all related together, right? Anger, the word orge, it means an inward boiling resulting in a desire to strike back. Okay? A desire to punish somebody. This is the anger that you hold inside. It's a dangerous anger. This anger is dangerous because usually when it comes to the surface, it comes out in the form of wrath. Okay? Or the next word, clamor. Proverbs 14:29. And the Bible says much about anger. In Proverbs 14:29, it says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. It's the word foolishness. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Even God is said to be slow of anger, right? In Nahum 1:3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In a whirlwind and storm is this way, and clouds of the dust beneath his feet. And the idea there in Nahum is like, look, just because you don't see God punishing, it's number one, it's because he's slow to anger, but he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. Fourthly, the deadly attitude is clamor. This is when you get loud. Okay? It is a shout or an outcry of strife and reveals a total loss of control, right? A total loss of control. Clamor is the opposite of Matthew 11:28. Jesus says this. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And he says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am, look what he says, gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The next time you're ready to shout out in your anger, right? Shout out in what you see as justice, right? That has been done to you. Stop and give it to the Lord, right? Take upon you his yoke, right? His gentleness of heart, as he said. Fifthly, slander. Let's look at this one. It's the word blasphema. Right? We get blasphemy from. It is speech that is simply injurious to someone. It injures someone else. It usually comes in the form of gossip, right? I once heard the story of a pastor. He had a woman in his congregation who was a believer. Her husband wasn't a believer. She called him one evening. This is a true story in Montana. And called him and said, my husband was at the bar. The bar called me and said he's, you know, too drunk to drive home. Pastor, would you go get him and bring him home? So the pastor went to get the man, right? The man was like 6'6". The pastor's 5'10". And he is trying to help this guy out of the bar. And they're both staggering as he's trying to hold him up. And someone sees the pastor walking, staggering out of the bar with another person. And you can guess what happened, right? Someone saw him staggering, and they began a rumor, spreading the rumor that the pastor was seen staggering out of the bar. Right? That's slander. True or untrue, right? If it is speech that injures someone else, it's slander. It's wrong. This does not mean we are not to rebuke or expose the deeds of darkness, right? A shepherd is called to do that, right? The shepherd is called. The shepherd does not let sheep wander in the grass of a mass wolf, right? Just because he's frightful of ruining someone's interpretation. That is not slander. That is shepherding, right? That is discipling. That is guiding your children, creating them an ability to think critically. And lastly here, deadly attitude, Paul says malice. Look at this. Malice is a general term for evil. We could have started with this one and all these terms fit into malice. It's just a general term for evil. It's the very root of all of these attitudes. Look over in 1 Corinthians 5 with me. We're going to find this word malice. It's very essence, really, the very essence of the flesh. It is the word for inherent unrighteousness, a vicious malice. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 17, Paul says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with leaven of what? Of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so Paul's saying, clean out the old leaven, right? You know what leaven is? I'm not very good at cooking unless I can put it in a smoker and walk away from it, right? But I know that if you put yeast in the things, it causes it to rise up, right? And the yeast causes something to happen. And you see, the moment I put the old garment on, immediately a viciousness begins to set in. Immediately I'm out to get someone. I'm out to get you. Immediately I'm going to manipulate you. Immediately something I'm going to do, say, or whatever is going to end up dividing you and me because I'm not interested in you anymore. That's what malice is, really. And Paul in 1 Corinthians, he gives us a great reason not to put on that garment. He says, for Christ is our Passover also. Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. If you think I have a right for this because look how someone is treating me, Paul is saying, who more had a right than Christ? Right? Who had more right than Christ? And he was sacrificed. Malice says, I'm interested in me. The old garment says, I'm interested in me. That is the old garment. That is malice. That is inherent unrighteousness. And it comes with the old garment, right? So Paul said here, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, right? That new things might grow in you. What's the new leaven? Look at verse 32. He says, rather here, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. See, we would have liked it better rather than Paul giving us these attitudes, say, you know, don't honk your horn at people or, you know, give hand gestures to them, you know. Don't, you know, use this word or that word or that word. And then we could have went along and we could have found new ways for all those attitudes, to show those attitudes. That's what we would have done, right? We would have loved it much better if we just, rather than say, be kind to one another, just give me a list of what kindness is, right? And so I could check those things off. But that's not what he does for us, is it? That's not the Christian life for us. So three righteous attitudes of the believer. First one is kindness. Be kind to one another. The word kindness is a word that means a furnish, to furnish what is needed. That's kindness. Furnish what is needed. See what's the need of the moment and do it, right? In other words, the kindness here means that you're useful to others. My kindness is going to express itself in the need that I perceive as I am around others. Kindness is not, it's not treating someone how you would like to be treated. You may have heard that quoted many times. That's a sweet quote, and it makes a really nice plaque that you can start a fire with, but it's not kindness. Kindness is other-centered. not you-centered. That quote is you-centered, you see. Kindness is other-centered, and it's treating others with the same grace that God has treated you. That's what it is. It is treating others with the same grace that God in Christ has treated you. It is then not earned, right? It then is not expected to have a return, right? In our kindness toward each other, we will be slow to anger. Kindness cannot be portrayed in bitterness or wrath or clamor, right? Kindness is not just an attitude inside. It's the expression of an attitude. There's a story about three Boy Scouts, I love this, who were trying to earn a certain badge. And in their book there, it was said that they needed to accomplish an act of kindness. And so these three Boy Scout friends, they were like, what can we do? Well, I know, one says we can help an old lady across the street, right? Right? And so the next time they go to a scout meeting, the scoutmaster noticed that all three boys had the same act for kindness in their fulfillment there written down. We helped an old lady across the street, right? And so that the scoutmaster asked them, he says, I see, you know, that you all have the same thing written down here. I mean, did you help three different ladies? And they're like, oh no, the same one. And they're like, well, so did you help her across three times? And they're like, no, just once. And he says, well, why did it take three of you to help the old lady across the street? And he said, well, they said, well, because she didn't want to go. Right? Kindness is not an act by which we can, like, check off a list. Right? Kindness is a lifestyle. It's a characteristic of a follower of Christ. Alexander McLaren said once, he said, kindness makes a person attractive. I like that. Kindness makes a person attractive, he said. And he said this, if you would win the world, melt it with kindness. Don't hammer it. Melt it with kindness. Secondly, tender-hearted, Paul says. Now, you might be thinking, how can you be a man and be tender-hearted, right? Well, tender-hearted doesn't mean that you are wimpy or dainty. It doesn't mean that you have to wear flowers in your hair, right? Tender-hearted means to be full of compassion and pity. That's what it means. It reflects a pain deep within due to empathy towards someone else. It is often easier, right, than to be tender-hearted towards people that you can relate with, isn't it? Much easier. And people are going through maybe the similar trials that you've been through or such and gone through. And I often think this is why God puts those people in our lives. It becomes easy for us, right? But we need to be careful to ignore, or worse yet, to become impatient with those we can't relate to, right? I mean, we have to be careful though. There are people who you may look at some time and they're going through something in their life. And for you, you may be going, I don't see the big problem there. Why are you so, you know, excited about that? Why is it getting you so upset, right? I can't relate at all to your feelings, right? To your situation. But again, think about this. All these things, all these attitudes, we can relate to God in Christ, right? Did God save you because he could relate to your sin? I don't think so. Right? Has God given you victory in areas of your life because he himself went through the same thing? Right? And the answer is no. I believe that when you begin to express compassion for even those whom you can't relate to, right? To those brothers and sisters whom you can't understand, then you begin to express the tender heart of God, right? Begin to understand the tender heart of God. Thirdly, here this morning, attitude of forgiveness. Forgiving each other, Paul says, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. The word forgiveness means to release from a debt, right? To release from a debt. Something that is owed to you. Something that can never really be repaid you. Someone has offended you to the point, right? That they never come back and repay you for what they have done to you, but you choose, as Jesus did, to release them from their obligation. Where did I get the definition? Well, Paul gave it to us there. Forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, right? The best example is a parable that Jesus gave us in Matthew 18. Look at this with me. In Matthew 18, verse 21, it says that Peter then came and said to him, that's Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Right? He's having trouble with forgiveness, like, you know. And he says, well, up to 7 times? I think that would be good, Peter's thinking. And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And basically Jesus is saying there's not a number, right? For this reason, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he didn't have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. Right? Now that forgiveness is a picture of our salvation, right? Just as God in Christ also forgave you. That's a picture of that. It goes on though. It says, but the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owned him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then he says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. There's a warning there, and it tells us where the root of these attitudes lies here. Huh? He says, from your heart. Not forgive his brother, from his heart. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Look at Matthew 15. I'm going to end here this morning. There's so much here, a heart issue, but we so often, again, are just worried about works rather than a change of our heart, right? We're so often so quick to point out sin and shortcomings that we fail to see the heart of the person that we're pointing at. Worship team, you can come up here. Matthew 15 says this. In verse 10, he says, after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Then the disciple came and said to him, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my Heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides to the blind. And if a blind man guides the blind, both of them will fall into a pit. And Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth, here's the truth, here's the reality, come from the heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanderers. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So out of the heart either comes bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, or malice, right? Or out of the heart comes kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. So on one hand, you have a closet full of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. And I'd be willing to bet that everyone here has recognized some of those clothes in their closet. Right? But in the other closet, you have the clothes of kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness, empowered by the Spirit of God that dwells within you. The clothes of Christ. Now I ask you a question. I'll ask this. Which garment would you rather have other people wear? Right? I mean, which garment would you rather have your spouse wear? Or maybe your parents wear? Right? Or your friends wear? Or those in the body of Christ wear? Right? Which garment? I was teaching a Bible study to singles once a long time ago in California when I was going to school, and I told them the next time we meet, I'll tell you a surefire, absolute, foolproof way to find a perfect mate. And then the next week I just stood up and I said, it's simple. You want a perfect mate? Then be one. All right? Then be the perfect mate. You want your spouse to wear these clothes? Then you wear them first. Right? Would you like your parents to wear these? Then you wear them first. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, you want them to wear these clothes around you? Then you wear them around them, right? And when you have perfected the clothing in Christ, well, then you have reason to complain, but not until then, right? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning and we see, as we search our own heart, that it's an impossible calling, but we know it's impossible only without the Spirit of God. But with the Spirit of God, we know that our lives can be transformed because we have been transformed in you, Lord. And so my prayer, God, is that we put the clothing on, not just around our brothers and sisters of Christ, but in the world so that they might see the light of Christ. Help us, Lord, walk beside each other so that we may help each other in choosing our clothes and walking a walk that gives you glory. Thank you, God, that you have given us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the power to follow you. In Christ's name we pray.